beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
That be the prayer of our heart. Good singing. You may be seated. As the praise team gets settled, if you've been with us in Sunday school, we're doing Bob Goff's Everything Always, and Joey kind of covered some of what I'm going to cover this morning. And we come to a portion in James that deals with something that we all wrestle with, and if you think you're beyond it, I would suggest to you that be careful, because God will put you in a situation where you realize you're not fully beyond it yet. And the issue at hand is prejudice and favoritism. Prejudice and favoritism. He used this illustration last week, but I want to give it to you again. Years ago, Mahatma Gandhi from India, right, had a friend who was a born-again believer. And that friend, as a born-again believer, was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with Gandhi. And he really got engaged. He was really curious, especially about the part where the cross emphasizes, and particularly from the writings of 1 Corinthians that you're going to see in a little bit, that God is no respecter of persons. And what that means is this, that it doesn't matter your color, your ethnic background, whether you're rich or poor, how you look, none of those things matter at the cross. We are all equal at the cross. And so Gandhi decided one Sunday morning that he was going to visit a church nearby. So he walked into the church, and unfortunately, one of the ushers took a look at the way he was dressed and just said to him, I'm sorry that you should probably go to another church down the road. And from that point on, Gandhi just said, I see Christianity has its own caste system. There's really no equality in Christ. What a horrible, horrible thing to do. And yet we're faced with this all the time. In this passage in James chapter 2, if you have your Bible, if you want to follow along with this, it's going to reveal some stuff that we may not be too comfortable with, I'll be very honest with you. I want to ask, can we identify, before we get into the passage, can we identify different kinds of prejudice and favoritism? Can we? What are some bases that we fall into, some of the traps that we fall into about prejudice and favoritism? Yes. Okay. Okay. So we can be prejudiced with poor people, correct? And by the same token, poor people can be prejudiced against rich people. True? Typical in the church, by the way. Okay? What are the prejudices? Yeah. The color of somebody's skin. That's one thing when you're drunk. You don't look at the difference between being that somebody has to see to you that person is. Yeah, you'd be surprised. You know? It depends on the home.
Yeah.
You'd be surprised. Of course, if, well, oh, but you'd be surprised. The color of skin, right? Somebody's a different color, right? What else? What other prejudices? Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, it runs deep. What are some other prejudices? One of the, there's still age prejudice. Okay. That's because we're old. Speechless. He went speechless. But there is age prejudice, right? There's age prejudice. There's age prejudice both ways, by the way. Okay. Not only is there age prejudice, there's still gender prejudice, right? Occupational prejudice. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I had the child of two professing Christians tell me that the their parents hated fat people. It's true. I wouldn't make this up. I said, okay, I guess I'm out. But we have all these different prejudices that creep up. I'm going to suggest something to you right now, and if you think I'm wrong, it's okay, but mark my words. Dr. Cook, Robert A. Cook, he would say this: you have the right to disagree with me, but when we get to heaven, you'll find out I'm correct. God usually reveals the prejudices in our heart by putting us in a situation. And we may not think we're prejudiced in that particular situation, but until we encounter that situation, it becomes very personal. Now we got an issue. In the early church, God had to deal with correcting this issue. Wrong thinking always leads to wrong actions. I would like to suggest that God still is dealing with the issue of prejudice and favoritism in the churches today in our country. It still exists on a lot of levels. We'll leave the examples for later. I want you to look at the passage. James is writing to this issue. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. The English doesn't do justice to the original language. The original, you allow me to elaborate on that phrase in the original language, here's the way it would read: my dear sisters and brothers, you better listen to this and listen to this good. That's the way it would read. Everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, right? Slow to become angry. No, I have the wrong passage in there. I'm sorry. It's James chapter 2. Saying, this sounds familiar. Did I have it wrong in there? No, not chapter, do chapter 2, 1 through 13. That was my error. Sorry. Okay? It'll come up. That's what's good about technology. It's written with the same language, by the way. My brothers and sisters, believers, this is to believers, Christ followers in our glorious Lord, Jesus Christ, must not show what? Favoritism. Here's the way it literally reads. You are showing favoritism. You have shown favoritism. It must stop, and it must stop now and not continue. That's the literal translation of that phrase. You must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man and filthy. That word in the original language means smelly and dirty, okay? Old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Wow. Wow. You see, this is a command. Not only does James write about it here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Paul writes about it also in 1 Corinthians, particularly chapter 1. But we must not show favoritism. How would you react? I got to make this personal. How would you respond? How would you respond if somebody came in here who looks like they didn't take a shower in a month, but came in legitimately seeking without any malintent? How would you react? How would you respond if they sat next to you?
I think you just have to accept it. Accept that person.
I would even go beyond that. I would say we would have to pray that Jesus gives us the power to love them. Okay? Many years ago, we were in a church where people used to purchase the pews. You know, they donated the pews, and they put the name on them. And this one sweet couple, of course, sat in their pew every week. And somebody came in and sat in their spot. You know what I heard? You need to move. You're in my seat. Not a good thing, okay? It's not really your seat. You donated the seat, you know, first of all. Second of all, we become such creatures of habit. Even something as little as that can upset us and throw us into a tizzy, right? I've used this example before, you know, when tattoos were the rage and a lot of people were getting tattoos. Well, guess what? God started to save people with tattoos and piercings and nose piercings and tongue piercings and all of that. And I would have people coming back from retreats, no less. Some incensed, saying they'll never go back again because there were people there actually had tattoos and piercings. And I would say, are we out of our minds? We should come back rejoicing, God saving people. Doesn't matter that they have tattoos. Doesn't matter that they have earrings or piercings. Are we out of our minds? And then somebody committed the unpardonable sin. They came in wearing a Grateful Dead shirt. It's like, come on, what are we doing here? You know, do we? Oh, we got two dead fans here. Three, actually. We got three dead fans. Jerry. But you understand what I'm saying? We get so locked into our own worlds, we even get to a point where we think the way we worship is the only way, the only right way. Well, it's not. There are different expressions and different forms, and that's good. And how would we welcome somebody if they come in and had a different style of worship? How would we welcome them? Right? I mean, all these things come, to us. And this is within the church. He says, look, you've been doing this. You have to stop it. You have to stop it. You and I need to learn to look at people through the heart and the eyes of God. We can't do that on our own. That comes after much prayer, much reading of scripture, asking God to change us from the inside out. Emily, one of the scriptures I have up there is 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. Would you bring that up? If you ever want a reminder of this, Paul is addressing the same situation in the Corinthian church. I want you to look at this. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. In other words, don't forget where you came from, right? Not many of you were what?
Wise.
By human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth, right? Then he goes on to say, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Now, let me just read this part. So that no one may boast before him. In other words, God didn't choose you because you look good. God didn't choose you because you're white. God didn't choose you because you're black. God didn't choose you because you're rich or because you're poor. He simply chose you because he loves you. Period. That other stuff doesn't matter. He loves you. So that we can't come to God and say, hey, you know why Jesus saved me? I'm good. Yeah? I'm the right color or I'm from the right background. Jesus loves Italians. Well, you know, that's true, but he also loves Polish and Jews and, you know, so on and so forth. And he goes on to say, it is because of him that you are in Christ, solely because of Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let no one boast. Let no one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Whoa, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In other words, we can't come and say, God save me because I'm a good guy. That's not true. I'm a wretch. Okay? We can't come and say, God save me because I was basically more good than bad. Well, I know that's not true, okay? We can't say that God saved me because I have good looks or I have great speaking skills. No, I'm a mess, and so are you. And so God saved us because he doesn't see skin color. He doesn't see ethnic backgrounds. He doesn't see any of that stuff. All he sees is a sinner who needs salvation, a sinner who he loves, a sinner for whom he sent a son to die. Many times the rich would look at the poor and snub their noses at them. Many times the poor would look at the rich and mock them. And we forget that Jesus died for both. Really, there's no glory in poverty. There's no glory in being poor. But there's no glory in being rich either. The glory comes from Jesus and him alone. Would you bring me back to James, please? We're going to be jumping around a little bit here, so bear with me. Okay. By the way, there was a church in the South. I don't remember where it was. It was either, it was in the deep South. I can't remember if it was Georgia or Texas. There was a man who came in who described just like this, filthy clothes, smelled like he slept in his own vomit. I mean, I hate to get that gross. That's how bad he was. And he came in, and the church happened to be packed. There were, like, no seats available. No usher would even come near him. So what he did was he walked down the center aisle, and he sat in the center aisle. This is a true story. He sat in the center aisle, and one of the deacons in the church who had his mind straight went over to him and sat down next to him and welcomed him. The pastor didn't even have to preach that day. There was the sermon. That was the sermon. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you, talking about the ones who practice prejudice and discrimination, you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Yeah, that happens, doesn't it? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, and here it is, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. This comes from a couple of places in Scripture. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a prayer that our Jewish friends recite four times a day, by the way, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus repeats it several times in the New Testament. And here James is saying, this is the royal law. Why is it the royal law? Because Jesus said it. The King of Kings said, this is the way we should be. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. He says you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Here's what we do typically. Typically. You know, in some traditional religions, they have what's called mortal and venial sins. Some sins are worse than others, and that's how they categorize it. We do the same thing even in the evangelical church without even realizing it. Because here's what we do. prejudice isn't so bad. After all, I'm not cheating on my wife. I haven't killed anybody. I'm not stealing, you know, and this and that. And we get into this mindset where we kind of justify our own bad behavior. Here's what James is saying. I was fascinated as a kid by balloons. I don't know why. Especially balloons with helium in them, right? I was fascinated by balloons. You know, you could punch them, you can do a whole lot of things. But what happens to a balloon if you take a pin, a small pin with a small head, and just prick it? The whole balloon is gone, right? It's the same thing with the law of God. Picture the law of God like a balloon, where we violate one part of it, we violate the whole. We violate the whole law. It's in my opinion. That's what Scripture says, by the way. So if we start to justify prejudice and favoritism because we're not doing some other things, we're wrong. It's just as bad. It's just as bad. Why is it bad? Because it is the royal law. God sees it as a major sin. There's no other way to sugarcoat this. He sees it as a way to sin. He demands that we repent of it and confess it. Now, here, how many of you are old enough, I'm saying that jokingly, to remember General Robert E. Lee? Oh, okay. Who was he? A Confederate general. A general who fought for slavery. Right? That's what the Civil War was all about, right? I want you to listen to me as I read this. I found this in one of the histories. It says General Robert E. Lee was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. This is true. You can see this in his writings. You can see it all over the place. It is said that soon after the American Civil War, he visited a church in Washington, D.C. During the communion service, he knelt beside a black man. An onlooker said to him, this is in church, an onlooker said to him, "How could you possibly do that?" Robert Lee replied, "My friend, all ground is level beneath the cross. All ground is level beneath the cross." Wow. You know, appears to me we have a lot to think about here. Finish this out with me. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all." That's what we were just saying. "For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' and also said, 'You shall not murder,' if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom." What's the law that gives freedom? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Those are strong words. Mercy triumphs what? Over judgment. Those are powerful words. We must show grace and mercy. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. But we need to be empowered by God's word and by the Spirit of God in order to do this, in order to deal with our prejudices, to recognize, confess them, repent of them, and ask the Holy Spirit to give us love. Would you go to Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44? This is Jesus now saying this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "But you have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you," Jesus says, "love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Whoa! Love your enemies. Who's your enemy? Sometimes it could be your spouse, right? Sometimes it could be your worst neighbor. Sometimes it could be a coworker at work. I mean, He says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you could bring me to Matthew 22 also. Verse 34-40. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were always plotting to trap Jesus in a theological question. And this is one of those times. One of them, an expert in the law, the PhD, the self-reliant religious guy, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, and here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we're not growing in this area, we're never going to see other people through the eyes of Jesus. This won't happen. Because there'll still be too much pride and hatred and prejudice and favoritism for us to see people truly as God sees them. Does anybody know the story of the hymn? Billy Graham used it all the time at the end of his crusades, Just As I Am. Does anybody know the story of that? A woman by the name of Charlotte Elliott wrote it. And Charlotte Elliott had a rough life. She contracted an illness that made her physically unattractive, if I could put it that way, impacted her emotionally until she heard the gospel. Until she heard the gospel. Until somebody took time enough to love her. Until somebody said that Jesus loved you so much that he died for you. And she came to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And this is what she wrote. Just as I am, without one plea. Just as I am, without one plea. The physical deformities, we used to call them handicaps, now they're called challenges, right? The challenges. I don't even know what color she was. Just as I am, without one plea. Wow. We need to be reminded that salvation is offered to anyone and everyone without favoritism or prejudice. We all come to Christ as sinners, no matter how we look, no matter how much money we have or don't have, our physical abilities, our mental abilities, no matter if we are a man or a woman, our family or religious backgrounds, at the cross, you and I are equal. You and I are equal. Let me just give you one other little tidbit here. In the evangelical church, one of the traditions in the evangelical church is that clergy doesn't wear a collar, okay? Now, if you're ordained, you can wear the clerical garb, and there's nothing wrong with that. But one of the reasons we choose not to do that in the evangelical church is not to give the impression that the minister's up here and you're down here, or the minister's some sort of priest or go-between. The reason why we choose not to wear clerical clothes is to say, we're in the same journey. I'm no better than you. I just have a special role in this whole thing. We're all on the same journey. Let's all grow together in this. Let's all walk together and support one another and root for one another. And let us recognize and repent of any favoritism or prejudice that God brings to our attention, because there's no place for it in the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the praise people to come up. God loves me with the same love that he loves you. And he loves people, no matter what their background, with the same love. And he makes the offer, come to me just as you are.